Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 25. Verse 22 says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Now, the reason why he quotes this passage from Isaiah 53:9 was that because the verse before in verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." The suffering that Jesus suffered for us was unjust suffering. So when Peter says we need to follow in his steps, what Peter is saying is that we should bear up under the same type of unjust suffering that Jesus bore up under, because he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He was totally righteous, totally perfect, and he was executed as a criminal. Verse 23, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate." And if you will remember, before Pilate, Jesus said, "My disciples will not fight to rescue me, because my kingdom is not of this world." We do not fight with physical, carnal weapons to defend the kingdom of God. We use our spiritual weapons, as seen in Ephesians 6. That Paul speaks of. The kingdom of God is in direct conflict with our kingdoms of men. And you saw that conflict when Jesus stood before Pilate. And he says, "Pilate, I'm not going to fight." And another reason why he didn't fight or didn't bring his disciples in to rescue him: the cross was predetermined that Jesus must go to that cross to die for our sins. For that reason alone, nobody was going to rescue Jesus, not even God his Father. So he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus entrusted himself to him. Who does the pronoun him refer to? It's God, his Father. Jesus entrusted his life at that moment of time before Pilate and while on the cross to God, his Father, because it was God, his Father, who judges justly. It wasn't Jesus' place to bring judgment to the world. It was his place to bring salvation to the world. God, his Father, would judge. And I tell you, when God judges, he really judges justly and righteously. He himself does not retaliate. And if anybody had the right to retaliate, it would be him, because he views any of our sins that we commit to one another or to ourselves as sins against him. As humanity, can't really judge justly. Our court systems attempt to do it, but it fails. God the Father is the only one that can judge justly. And so when it comes to our conflict with a secular, antichrist, even pagan culture, including government, it's not our job to overthrow the government with violence. God himself will do that in his own time. That is one thing that separates the Islamic extremists from the Christian fundamentalist, and I use the word fundamentalist in its old-fashioned proper sense. We do not overthrow a government using violence. If we can do it in the political realm, go ahead by all means, because we are citizens of a democracy that will allow us to do that. Verse 24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus bore our sins. He actually became sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians, and now I just forget what verse it is. You can find it if you look it up in 2 Corinthians. He says, Jesus became sin who knew no sin. If you read Isaiah 52, the last two verses, before you get into chapter 53, you will see that Jesus' body, while on the cross, became so unrecognizable that you could not tell it was Jesus. I believe that is because he became sin. He just wasn't punished for our sin. He became sin. There's two different points altogether. He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. There's two types of righteousness. God views us as righteous, even though we are not, because of the cross. But there is the other type of righteousness that needs to be worked out in our lives. If our sin became part of Jesus on the cross, and if we commit that sin again in our lives, think of yourself as being Jesus. You've died for nothing for that sin. It's the idea of Jesus becoming sin that should motivate us to drop our sins from our lives. The next phrase has been controversial for centuries. It says, by his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds, Jesus' wounds, you have been, past tense, healed. Pentecostals, charismatics, when they see the word healed, they immediately think of being healed from sickness. The evangelical world is divided on this point here. Is Peter talking about being healed from sickness or healed from sin? I believe the context is about sin. There is no hint in the context about healing from sickness. The Old Testament, on a number of occasions, views sin as a sickness to be healed from. I believe, and I could be wrong, I believe, and I have many other good theologians who would back me up, that Peter is not talking about being healed of disease and sickness here. Hyperfaith prosperity people take this phrase, relate it to sickness, and they really go overboard with this verse when they say, you have been healed, past tense. So if you're not showing the results of this healing, that means you don't have enough faith. Peter is not saying that at all. In the past, Jesus died on the cross because of our sin. We have been delivered from sin, delivered from the punishment of the sin. He bore our sins so we could be healed from sin and its effects. Now, this leads us to another point where the evangelical world is divided. Some people believe that healing of sickness, like healing from sin, is part of the atonement. Now, there are some good, credible evangelicals who do not believe healing from sickness has anything to do with the atonement. In times past, I pretty much fervently disagreed with that point, although I do not fervently disagree with it as much as I have in the past. Personally speaking, at this moment of time, I'm not really sure about this issue. We know that Jesus did heal prior to the atonement. We also know he said that he forgave sins prior to the atonement. Nevertheless, Jesus can still and will still heal today, just as he forgives sins today. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Shepherd and overseer both are capitalized because it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme shepherd, the supreme overseer, the supreme pastor, the supreme bishop, whatever word you want to use as one who cares for the people of God, Jesus is it. What bugs me sometimes is when a pastor will call the congregation that sits before them on a Sunday morning my people or my flock. The people in the congregation are not the people of the pastor. They're not the flock belonging to the pastor. They belong to the Lord Jesus. The pastor is only there to care for God's flock because he, in physical form, is not there to care for them. And really, when it comes to caring for the people of God as a pastor, that's really a major, huge subject that I believe the modern church knows very little of. Speaking an inspirational message for 20 minutes on a Sunday morning has very little to do with caring for God's people. Driving a Cadillac when your congregation drives Chevys is not caring for God's people. Shepherd, pastor, elder, overseer, King James uses another one, bishop a couple times. It's a ministry. It's a place of service where the pastor comes down to the level of the congregation and even below that level and cares for them more than he cares for himself. That's it for this section.